I'm Norman Joins, and we have been studying for the past 3 days on the subject of what must I do to be saved. This is the most important question that a person can ever ask in this life. We have noted that one must hear the gospel in order to know what to do in order to be saved. And the hearing of the gospel also produces faith in the individual, a faith that is living and active enough to lead the individual to obey all the commandments of God. And then we note that one must repent of their sins. An individual told me one day after I had preached on the subject of repentance that this was the hardest commandment for him in all that God had commanded. That is to literally turn from everything that was wrong and sinful in his life. But this is an absolute necessity. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And he had just given a couple of examples that the people were familiar with, where people had perished and physical death in the past. And so he says, now, unless you repent, that you're going to suffer punishment as well. There is a command to repent in Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We don't have a choice if we're going to be saved. We must either repent or perish, as Jesus said. That's the reason why when the story was told about Cornelius and his family to the church at Jerusalem, at Acts 11 and verse 18 says, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So it is in the direction of life, and that is eternal life that he speaks of when the person repents toward God. Heaven is also interested in a person who has committed sin repenting of that sin. In Luke 15:7, he says, "And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." So this is one action that you and I can take when we have committed sin that will have a far-reaching effect, that even the angels in heaven will take note of it, and they will rejoice because of it. It is a warning that comes all the way from Hades. Now, Hades is the place of departed spirits, both good and evil. But there was a man who had lived an evil life. He's called the rich man, who went into Hades unprepared to meet God in judgment. And there in his punishment, he tried to get a message back to his brothers on the earth. In fact, Luke 16, verses 27 through 30, makes this statement. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, that is Lazarus, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, or nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Of course, God knew that they would not repent, even if one came back from the dead, because they hadn't repented when they had heard the truth preached to them. And truth is the only thing that will turn a person from their sins and back to God again. But there's a misunderstanding among many people about what repentance really is. Some think that it is godly sorrow, just being in sorrow for what you have done. But 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." It is that which will cause one to repent before God. It is not a matter of just reforming one's life, and some people seem to think that's all that's involved. All you have to do is just decide, I'm going to do better than what I've been doing, and change your life. But there's more involved in it than that. He says, "Bring forth therefore fruit worthy," or meet for repentance, in Matthew 3 and verse 8. There has to be an indication in an individual's life who has repented that repentance has taken place. And that person will not be living the same kind of life. That person will not be thinking as he once thought. He will not speaking as he once spoke. And he will not act as he once acted. It means a complete change of life. And the way that you change your life is by changing your will. That's where it all began. In Matthew 21, in verses 28 and 29, Christ said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went." So what did the son do? The son rebelled at first, and then he changed his mind, which caused him to change his action. How do we know? It says that he repented and went. He did that which at first he refused to do. But there must be motives for repentance. Why would a person repent? Well, one of the reasons would be that God states clearly that there will be a judgment, and those who are unprepared will be punished. Acts 17, 30 and 31, when he had said that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because, you see, here's the reason. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And not only do we fear going to hell, and that would cause us to repent, but also we must take a look at the goodness of God. We are told that there are several things involved in our salvation. And there is a passage in the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 5, that says that love, mercy, and grace from God are all involved in our salvation. So in Romans 2 and verse 4, he says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And so God has designed his word in such a way, and has revealed it to us, to let us know how good he is, and that it is through his goodness that we can be led to repentance. It's not all fear, but it is love as well. Now, the scriptures teach the necessity of repentance, teaches what it is, and how we're motivated to repent. You know, it is not, as a person would think, well, you know, I'm not going to change anything. I'm just going to stop doing a few of these bad things I've been doing, and that will be enough. But you find a thief, and when caught, he's very sorry. He may not be sorry he stole, but he's sorry he got caught. He may take a drunk, and he gets drunk, and he's arrested and put in jail, and the next morning he sobers up. He's sorry he's in jail, but he'll go out and get drunk again. He hasn't repented. But when the thief is free, why, he steals again. And he was not sorry that he had stolen, but he was sorry that he got caught. The truth is that there are many people that are sorry for things that they have done in this life, but they didn't change their life. They continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, he reminded the brethren at Thessalonica how they had turned from serving idols to serve the true and the living God. That's one of the best examples that we find in the New Testament concerning repentance. They turned from what was wrong, and they turned to what was right. That is, to worship and to serve God. Have you repented of your sins? If not, you must repent of them in order to be saved.